Open up your Bible to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and that's where we're going to start. Romans chapter 12, Father, I just thank you that you helped me today. You are my helper, Holy Spirit. You help me to minister effectively the word of our Father. I just ask right now that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we would be receptive to your word. I thank you, Father, that you help me to preach only your word and not opinion, and not the traditions of men, but your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We started on Thursday, started talking about covenant on the intro. We only got about halfway in through on the intro on Thursday, but we did spend some time talking about decoration in the church, which is fun too. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, it's great we can have an understanding on that, but a limited understanding if we don't understand the entirety of what God is dealing with when he says through Paul, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, because that's your reasonable service. What is it to offer ourselves a sacrifice? Well, on some level, you really need to go back to the original. What is a sacrifice? What kind of sacrifices are there? There's all kinds of sacrifices. Snow is not a sacrifice. It is considered a blessing because it comes on the Mount of Hermon and waters the whole valley. So snow is a blessing. If you read the first five chapters of the book of Leviticus, God details through Moses the three primary kinds of sacrifice. In that, there are three kinds of sacrifice. They are the olah, the shlamim, and the chatat. Did I say that okay? The olah is a burnt offering, and it is offered up, and all of the meat that is put on the offering is consumed by God himself. Okay? The shlamim is a peace or wholeness offering. Shlamim coming from the root word of shalom, which means wholeness or peace. Okay? So there it is along with olah, it is a free will offering. Okay? They're voluntary. They're not required. Okay? The olah is consumed by the fire of God that comes down. Remember in Hebrews it says, our God is a consuming fire, right? I know this isn't very common in conversation. Shlamim is a peace or wholeness offering. It is shared between the person offering it and the priests. The priests are the representatives of God on the earth. So in that, it is a voluntary offering, it is a fellowship offering. Because you and the representative of God on the earth are partaking of it together, so it's a fellowship, right? Okay, the last one is the chatat, which is a sin offering. This is not involuntary. The chatat is required whenever you sin and once a year, okay? And that is required in order to even have the voluntary offerings. You can't have the voluntary offerings without the chatat, because you cannot have fellowship with God or offer your olah to him until you've gone past the sin offering. Okay? The chatat is given, and it's consumed exclusively by fire and or the priests. The priest, again, being the type of God on the earth, the representatives of God, God either consumes all or most of it, and then the priests eat what's left. It's their portion. It's God's portion here on the earth, okay? Okay. There's lots of different kinds of laws concerning the offerings. One of the interesting things in the offerings, on the chatat, is that it belongs to God, kind of like how the tree in the Garden of Eden belonged to God. You can see a lot of the offering that takes place given in Leviticus is similar to what happened in the garden. Adam and Eve were given the entire garden, but the one tree was not theirs. It's like if you come into my house, I say, you can go anywhere you want, but you can't go in my bedroom. Why? Because it's my bedroom. Okay? I may not have made my bed this morning. That might be the reason why, okay? If anybody's wondering, well, why wouldn't he want you in his bedroom when you come to his house? What's he got in there? Does it matter? It's my bedroom. You're visiting my house, right? Right? If it's my house, the garden was God's house. He put Adam and Eve in it, gave them everything, but said, don't eat this one tree. In a very real sense, when we look at the offerings, the Shlamim offering is the garden in total. It's the fellowship area. God comes and he meets with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day in the garden. So I'm a big picture guy. I like to see the big picture on things. So they're having the fellowship, the Shlamim, together, in fellowshipping in the garden. Over here in this one place, kind of like the Holy of Holies, is this tree. And God says, you don't go there. You don't eat from it. It's mine. Right? It's his. When Adam and Eve ate what was exclusively God's, it was exclusively God's, they transgressed. To transgress, the word trans means to cross. So they crossed, in a sense, they crossed the line with God. Right? I tell my kids, they've got friends, you can play anywhere in the house, but don't you go play in my room. I don't want slamming of doors, or you're going to get in trouble. If I find out you've been in my room, there's going to be a price to pay. Because I don't want you in there messing up my room, messing up my bed, pulling out my drawers. Not that my kids do that kind of thing. But using as an example, if they do that, they've transgressed what I told them. Right? Adam and Eve transgressed the one thing they treated as unholy, the one thing God told them was wholly his. Okay? So we can look and we can see the parallels between these kinds of things. In the offerings that are given, the chatat, which is the sin offering, the shlamim, which is the fellowship offering, and the olah, which is the burnt offering, what we see mostly in the olah offering is what we see with Abraham and Isaac. God promised Abraham a son, and he gave him Isaac. In giving him Isaac, Isaac now is exclusively Abraham's. But God says, I want you to come and sacrifice your son. That one thing that was exclusively God's, or Abraham's. This is exactly the same kind of language as we see in the garden with the tree. Man took what was exclusively God's. God is saying, now you have to give me what is exclusively yours, which is your son, Isaac. In the offerings, there's so much of parallels between those kinds of communication. Am I getting this across okay? Yeah. Okay. God says to Abraham, though, when he brings Isaac, he says no, and provides his own sacrifice, right? This lamb, this baby ram, because that's the word that's used there is the Hebrew word seh, which could mean it means either a baby lamb or a baby ram, because you know the ram is the male version of the sheep, okay? And it's, anyway. But God has provided, right? But ultimately, he's providing his own son, his own thing, which is exclusively his, that he's going to give to mankind, who's going to grow up amongst mankind, and he's going to offer himself as a free will offering, didn't he? For the joy set before him. So he becomes the ultimate free will offering. Because there had to be, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. So God himself, in turn, becomes the free will offering of fellowship and the free will offering of Olah, of giving everything he has, and at the same time, the chatat offering for sin. Does this help? I get excited about this because when I see through Scripture the big picture, well, why did this happen for this reason? Why are they doing all these things? Why is God setting out these laws and saying you have to do it this way and you have to do it this way, and if you don't do it that way, then it's not acceptable? I mean, there's a lot of rules and regulations given in the law of sacrifice. It has to be done just right. Well, don't you think that Jesus, in coming, would have done it just right and fulfilled things just right in order to please the Father, in order for his offering, in order for his life, in order for him to be the just right sacrifice and offering? It had to be done just right. And God laid out a plan. You can actually see the temple of God in the garden, because there's the outer fellowship area, and then there's this other place that's exclusively God's. In the temple, there's the outer fellowship courts, then there's the inner place that is exclusively God's. Do you know what's going to be on the earth for all eternity? The temple is going to be on the earth forever. God is going to be reigning from his temple on the earth. It's actually the heavenly Jerusalem is hovering above the earthly Jerusalem, which is where the temple of God is, which is where the river that flows out from the throne of God is, which is where the tree of life is that's before the throne of God, which is given for the healing of all nations. I just love this. Because I can see, the writer said, as it was in the beginning, so will it be in the end. And that which has been will be before will be again. But if we're not familiar with what was before, we have a distorted image of what will be. And I don't want to have a distorted image of what will be. I want to know. And if it's in here, see, if it's in here, and he says that as it was in the beginning, so will it be in the end. Do you know the very thing that is meant, that you see in that, is that in the beginning was the garden. And it was the place where God fellowshipped with man. In the end, there will be the earthly Jerusalem and the heavenly Jerusalem, and it will be the place where people go to fellowship with God. It'll be where all mankind that's on the earth is going to go. It's different, right? It's a little different. But it's in the Bible, right? If you read Revelation chapters 21 and 22... you see the heavenly Jerusalem coming out of the heavens and coming down above the earthly Jerusalem in such a fashion that it's actually visible from all over. That's intense. I mean, the enormity of the size of this heavenly Jerusalem that comes down, that hovers. Okay. Can we turn off the monitors? Okay. The Olah, which is that burnt offering, is the same offering of type that we're requested and we're told in Romans chapter 12 to offer to God. It's a free will offering. He says it's your reasonable service to offer your bodies. It's okay. To offer ourselves a living sacrifice. To offer your body. If we're supposed to offer our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, what are we not supposed to offer our bodies to then? If we're supposed to offer them to God as a living sacrifice? Sin. We're not supposed to offer ourselves to worldly things. In the offerings that we present ourselves with to him is a type of, it's a covenant relationship of him giving everything to us and us giving everything to him. In through Jesus, we have in 1 John 1:3-4, it says, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son and with the Spirit. Our fellowship, this is the fellowship that Jesus has obtained for us, is that garden-type fellowship again with the Father through his sacrifice and offering. He's made available for us so that we can have fellowship together with him. He says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father. Our fellowship is with God. Romans 12, that we should offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pure unto our Father. We've been given everything. He gave us everything. And asks that we give in turn everything we have to him. Okay, Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, to the riches of his grace, which he has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He has redeemed us through his blood. We can now have fellowship. We can offer ourselves. And if he's redeemed us with his blood, should we not offer ourselves willingly as sacrifices to him? Living sacrifices. Yes? Deuteronomy 4:29 says, seek Yahweh your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. How do we offer ourselves as sacrifices? Well, we're supposed to be seeking him. Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you want and it will be done for you by my Father who is in heaven. What does abide mean? That's covenant talk. That's marriage talk. Come on, I abide in the same home with my wife. Right? We abide together. Right? There's nobody. Listen, if you're married, you know spouses can get on each other's nerves. But there's nobody I would rather go to the store with. Nobody I'd rather sit in front of the TV with. Nobody I'd rather sit on a lawn chair with and just look at nature and not even say anything because I'm abiding with her. It's still fellowship. We're sitting together. We're going places together. There's no place, no one I'd rather be with. When I don't know where she's at, I go look for her. I seek her. I seek her, right? I want to know what makes her happy. So we're dating. She says, for anniversaries and birthdays and Valentine's, I need candy, a card, and flowers. She says, now, it could just be one piece of candy and one flower. It doesn't matter to me. But those are the things that I need, right? It's the same way with God. What does he need? He needs us to seek him. He needs us to search for him with all our hearts. He needs us to spend time with him. Have you spent time? I'm not going to ask for a raising of hands. But we need to be spending time with him. If we're not spending time with him, how can we possibly be abiding with him and fellowshipping with him and seeking him with all our hearts if we're not spending even just a few minutes out of every day with him? Yeah, I get it. You know, there was this thing, this little graph that says, you know, if only there was more time. I just don't have enough time. And then there was like the amount of hours of the average person spends sleeping every week. So it's like a weekly chart. And it showed how much time the person spent sleeping, how much time they spent eating, how much time they spent working. And then there's this big piece that's like a third of the time wheel that says, not enough time. Sometimes it's a sacrifice to spend time with him because you've got things to do, plans. You know, every morning this week, because my thing is in the mornings, I spend time with him. I get up, I drink my coffee, I'm reading the Bible. I do it on my phone because it, you know, it the to be honest, I can make the font any size I need it to be. Okay, after I drop kids off at school, I come home and I spend time listening to the Bible and listening to Bible teaching every morning. This week, I had something every morning that I had to do, that I had to tend to. But you know what? Because I've got it on electronics, I can take him with me. And he goes with me. Do you know he can go with you? He can get in your car with you, and you can talk to him in your car. You can listen to his word in your car. You can listen to it on your phone or your smart kind of smartphone or tablet or anything like that. The Bible has an audio version, and you can listen to it. I've been listening to Genesis. Yeah, and I've been listening to Leviticus. Man, I'm telling you again, Leviticus 1 through 5, whew, I'm so glad we don't have to do that. That's a mess. That's a mess on all the offerings and cleanup alone. No wonder you've got to have so many priests around. You know what I'm saying? And I'm not making fun. But I'm grateful that Jesus has already become all those things for us. He's been made unto us the sacrifices and offerings that were required by man in order to even enter in to have fellowship with God. Let's look at Romans chapter 11. And we're going to, because in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore. So I'd like to go back and find out what the therefore is there for. Because therefore it implies that something else has been spoken about, right? If I just come to you and say, and I start with a new sentence and say, therefore, we should do this instead of that. Do you know why we're doing it? No, you don't know why we're doing it. That's why we've got to find out what it's there for. That's right. What is the therefore there for? Let's start in verse 32 of chapter 11. For God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. On the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of his God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall not be repaid. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. Everything is to and of and from and through him, right? Yes. To whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, because all things are his. All things come from him, through him, and by him to you. Right? Everything comes from him. Therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. You have to present your body. I can't do it for you. He's not going to make you do it. You have to offer yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, it's not hard. It's reasonable. You know, I tell my kids, it's not unreasonable for you to empty the trash and clean up your room. It's your reasonable service as being a part of the family. We were giving allowance for doing dishes and putting trash away. Then we realized it's their reasonable service as being a part of the family. So now they get allowance if they do other things. like reading, doing extra work that's not reasonable. Yes, like someone needs to be memorizing their upper times table so that all of the other math that they're doing is easier for them. Someone else needs to be reading more so that they become more fluid in their reading. You know, you do that, prove to me you're doing it, and then you get your allowance, right? Because it's that reasonable service. Listen, you're part of the family. I expect you to do certain things. We're part of the family. God expects us to do certain things. If we're going to be part of the family, it's our reasonable service to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, that word transformed there is the word metamorphosis. It's the Greek word metamorpho, which means to be literally changed. You know how here especially, it's very obvious in the springtime, you get those black and yellow caterpillars everywhere. I mean, they're everywhere. You're driving over them. They're stuck in your wheel grades and everything. I mean, they're everywhere. They were last year. You remember them? Then a month later, after they disappear, suddenly there's black and yellow butterflies everywhere, right? They have transformed. They went into a cocoon, and they came out something different. Us offering ourselves as living sacrifices to Him changes us. It transforms us. When we submit to Him, when we submit to His Word, when we get more of Him in us, we change from who we used to be, according to this world, to who He is and to who He wants us to be. It's an ongoing transformation, though. We're ongoing changing from being worldly people that couldn't help but sin every time we turned around to people who walk with God, who have the glory of God, who are shining. Come on, I like to shine, right? People look at you and they say, man, there's just something different about you. I like to be around you. Why? Because you're different. If you're just like them, man, it's just hard all the time, and I don't understand. Nothing ever seems to work out for me. You're just like them. Nothing ever works out for them. It's always hard. Things always difficult. Man, you know, you'd be going through hell and smell like flames and smoke and fire. Or you can go through hell and come out smelling like life and godliness. Well, what's up to us? When we spend time with Him, giving ourselves the sacrifices to Him, we can either smell like the Ola, which Jesus already did for us, or we can come out smelling like life. Paul says that we smell like death to those that are dying and life to those that are living. Why? What's your approach? It's to the world that is rejecting us, we're a reminder of death. We're a reminder that they need the sin offering, the burnt offerings. Right? To those that are living, we're the fragrance of life. You get around other believers, man, and it's just so much easier because you have that in common, that common thread of life flowing through you, the same life. In those offerings, listen, last year in prayer school, I did, we talked about the seven letters of Revelation, and most people, they hear that, and they, oh man, the church is in horrible shape, and it's going through this, and it's going through that, and I'm thinking, you know, Hebrews says that God disciplines those He loves. So I see the letters as love letters. He says, this is the condition. You think you're this. You're doing this is okay, but I have this against you. You need to fix it. That's discipline, right? Right. Well, in the offerings, we see a similar thing. It's not that God is trying to take things from us. He's trying to get something to us. Is making ourselves living sacrifices to Him. We're not getting rid of... Man, who wants to hold on to the old pain and suffering and sin of that you had before you came to Jesus? No. Who wants that? No, but we can be transformed.
Right.
We offer ourselves as those sacrifices. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Giving to him, giving him, just like Abraham was going to give Isaac willingly to take that which was exclusively his. We as people, especially in this culture, we think of ourselves as exclusively ours. This is my life. I can do it however I want to do it. I watch the inaugural balls and stuff like that, and the president comes out, and he's got the, I did it my way. And he's just like, ugh. You know, for me, that just kind of fell flat. And I'm not picking on anybody, but that is the consensus of life amongst the world, is I did it my way. I'm going to do it how I want to do it. I'm going to live my life how I see fit. But that's not the biblical standard. The biblical standard is to offer yourself as an offering of sacrifice, a living sacrifice to him, so that we can be changed. Then our fellowship is truly with him. That's what he wanted through the sacrifice and offering, was fellowship. Do you know, he actually said, sacrifice and offering were never pleasing, but obedience from a pure heart. He was never pleased with the sacrifices. God didn't want to have the sacrifices. That wasn't his original plan. That wasn't his way of doing it from the beginning. Man, if we could have stayed on course, right? Then it would have been me. And then David ate of the tree and ruined it for everybody else. It probably would have been. Ask my dad. It probably would have been if it hadn't been somebody else. I mean, it wouldn't have been Kathy.
No.
But do you understand what I'm saying to you? The ultimate purpose here was always fellowship. God came into the garden. He fellowshiped with Adam and Eve. In the end, it's going to be fellowship with God again on an open basis where we see him and he sees us, and we have an open fellowship where we can come to him. You know, Hebrews says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and receive mercy in time of need. That's us now. We can come boldly. I don't have to go through sacrifice and ritual anymore. I've been set free from that. But I do have to offer myself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. One of the ways that we offer ourselves living sacrifices is in a church service, when we're together, when we're a part of a church family. I'm not the whole body. Verna's not the whole body. Lord help us if Verna and I are the whole body. We've got serious problems, right, Verna? Because Verna and I are limited. But then you add David and Faye and Debbie and Carol and Bob and Patty and Mike and Laquita and everybody else. And then we come together. We are one body that can do many things as we offer ourselves in service to him. We can do, Jesus said, these works and greater will you do because I go to my Father. How? Because he puts the Spirit in us. He's gone through the sacrifice. He's done it all, been it all for us. Now we can come boldly. Now we have his Spirit in us. We can do the stuff, and we can do greater. Because there's more of us. We're his disciples. A disciple is one who's disciplined. Disciple, disciplined. A disciplined person who's following after God is a disciple. Not just someone who says, yeah, I'm a Christian. And yeah, I mean, they're at the bar on Friday night and, you know, hungover on Saturday. Didn't get anything done. Now they got to stay home on Sunday and do all the housework. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm not. I don't think there's anybody at Christian Life Center that does that. But I'm saying, as a standard, that's not what God intended for us. As a standard, listen, you know, people can argue about, well, are you supposed to meet on Saturdays for Sabbath? You're supposed to meet on Sundays because, you know, that's the first day of the week, and that's when Jesus rose from the grave. And so a lot of the disciples, they did this or they did that. You know, here's the other side. They met daily. They met daily and fellowshiped. They met daily. Yeah, they were in the synagogues on Saturday. And they were meeting together on Sundays. And they were together all the time, fellowshipping. They were together all the time, becoming disciples. They were together all the time. Why? Because they were offering themselves to God, to whatever it was he had for the church, so that he could work through them. Now he's manifesting his own self in you. And the best way he can manifest himself in you is when you come together, when we come together, and then we're offering ourselves. The Bible, Paul says that we are a temple built together with living stones. We're his temple, individually, corporately. We're his garden, individually, corporately. We work together better when we're together. You know, when you're going through a hard time and you just disappear, and you've been sick, and I don't know where you are or what's going on, how can I help you? How can the church help you if we don't know that you're going through something? Not that we want to sit around and talk about how bad it is for you, because we don't do that, do we? No, we pray for you. We lift you up, don't we? Because we're the temple. We're the body. We're here for each other. We have that fellowship together, and our fellowship is together, but our fellowship is with him. And that's how he wanted it. Right now, I mean, we've got something good going on that we can fellowship and we can be his temple together. But it's just a shadow of what's going to be. Right? Come on. It's exciting. I don't know. I get excited about it. I did that message a couple weeks ago on the law of sin and death. And man, I'm telling you what, I felt freer. I mean, I've understood it, but the law of sin and death, man, I felt freer in that week. Man, I felt like I can, when you understand something, it gives you the freedom to really live. It gives you the freedom to really enjoy your life. Like, I love Patty, man. I mean, she's out and she's going to museums and she's going to concerts and she's going for hikes and she's living her life and she's loving life. And she serves the Lord. Come on, we ought to be living our lives, loving life, living it unto God and serving God with all we have. I hug trees. I just love trees. I'm a tree hugger. You know, I know something else? What was man's first job? Take care of the garden, right? Who should be the biggest environmentalists there are? People, believers. It's supposed to be tending the garden. It ought to be a concern to us. And I don't believe in man-made global warming. Do you know that the Thames River was frozen over in the 1600s, 1700s, and early 1800s? Way before man had an influence or an impact on it. Iceland is green. Greenland is ice. Yet there's proof that Iceland used to have vast quantities of insect life and green and Greenland and Iceland. And it's not because somebody misnamed them. It's because when they were first found by the Vikings, that's what they were. Way before man had an impact on the environment. But should we still care for our environment? Definitely. We need to care for our environment. That's our, listen, it's part of the whole assignment that God gave to man. God made it, and he said it was good. That's way off topic, but sometimes I do that. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word today. We thank you for helping us. We thank you that as we continue to grow and mature in the things of God, and become mature sons and daughters of God. We thank you that we can do that. We thank you that we can be transformed from worldly sinners to sons and daughters of Almighty God in our actions and in our deeds. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you that you're helping us. We thank you that you're encouraging us. We thank you for discipline. We thank you, Father, for your Spirit and your Word that you've put inside of us. And Father, I just ask that you would bless every person here, that you bless them. You've called them to be a blessing. Father, we thank you that we are blessed to be a blessing. We are blessed to bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.